Hebrews chapter number 11. And I appreciate the pastor promoting the sword, and I hope that you will take his encouragement and sign up. And for that $11 Christmas special, you can't beat that with a stick. So I hope that you will sign up while you can get it for that. And there are other people maybe that you'd like to influence, and if you sign them up, we'll go try to be a blessing to them. You may have some people out across the country somewhere that you don't get to see all that often. You'd like to have some input into their life. Well, that's one way of doing it. And we'll try to be a help, try to be a blessing to them. So we hope that you'll do that, and we thank you for doing so. Well, I want you to turn in this 11th chapter to verse number 23, and I will begin reading there in just a moment. Many of the people in the Old Testament pop up in the New Testament as well. Some of them who did very, very well have gotten written up in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and they really become heroes. People that we can learn things from them about how they did what they did, why they did it, and really how to avoid some of the things that need to be avoided. And in this passage that I'm about to read, we have the story of Moses given in a very brief fashion, but a little biographical sketch from which I believe we can learn some things that will be a great help and a blessing to us. And so I read it, and then we'll look at it carefully. Starting in verse number 23, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned." Now, if you look back to verse number 23, there's a little phrase there that mentions about when Moses was born. And then in verse 24, there's a similar phrase that says, "when he was come to years." Now, when Moses was born, he had very little chance to survive, because his nation, the nation of Israel, the Jews, had been for a good number of years captive, enslaved in the land of Egypt. And they were being treated in a very, very much like slaves. And they, at the same time, their families were proliferating and growing, and they were multiplying rapidly, so much so that the Egyptians began to fear that there would come a day when there would be more Jews than there were Egyptians, and some of them began to say, "Well, if we're not careful, they will outnumber us, and even though we've had them captive, they may turn the tables on us, and we may wind up being the slaves." So the tyrant of Egypt, the Pharaoh, the king of the nation of Egypt, said, "I'll fix that." And so he passed this edict, this fiat, in which he mandated that these little boy babies would be exterminated. And so they, the children 2 years and under, were in great jeopardy. But when Moses was born, his parents, being the loving parents that they were, and being godly parents, they looked at that little one, and they said, "There is no way that we are going to give in to the wishes of the evil king." Now, you know, I cannot pass from here without saying this is the right spirit and the right attitude that every parent ought to have whenever they have a baby in the works. Ought to be. And you know the tragedy that has befallen America with 51 million little babies having been aborted since 1973 that have not seen the light of day, which, by the way, let me just say here parenthetically, is one of the huge reasons for the economic mess that we're in. It's one of the huge reasons. You take that 51 million people, if they were alive today, they'd be buying houses, buying cars, paying taxes, paying Social Security, all those kinds of things, but they're not. Now, it's not the only reason, but it is a huge part of the equation that nobody in the media wants to talk about. Nobody in the government wants to talk about. But it's a fact of life. Now, Moses had good parents, and they said, we're not about to give our baby up to the slaughterhouse. And so they hatched a little plan. And that little plan included them making a basket that would float in water. And they took him out, and they sat him in the shallow water, in the reeds, in the bulrushes of the river, where they knew that that Egyptian princess would come to bathe and to play in the water. They knew that she was childless. They knew that she wanted a baby. And so, sure enough, she spotted that little one there in the river, and she gathered him up, and set of parents of Moses were not about to be done yet, and the mother of Moses went rushing to the princess and volunteered herself to become the nanny for her own baby, and she, during his growing up years in the royal courts of Egypt, raised her own child. Now, there came a day, and you know that Moses' life is pretty much sectored into 3 40-year periods, and there came a day when he said, I'm no longer a baby, I'm no longer a boy, I'm a man, and I'm a man of some maturity and seasoning, and I understand that I'm not an Egyptian, I'm a Jew. He understood that he was not one of the captors, but he was a part of this crowd of people who had been captive. And he, tutored by his own mother, understood the heritage, understood his legacy, understood who he was. And even though he was in the Egyptian world, he was not of the Egyptian world. And when he was come to years, he stood up and he said, I am not one of them. Now, he could have been, as the adopted grandson of the Egyptian Pharaoh, he probably would have ultimately been at the head of the nation, at least in some high-powered position. Now, he said no to all of that and determined that he would be true to the legacy that was rightfully his. Now, whenever you look at what's told about him here in this chapter in Hebrews, there's several things to be gleaned from this great hero of the faith that ought to help me and it ought to help you, and I want to walk through it with you here for just a little bit this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that Moses, when he was come to years, I want you to notice his refusals, as noted in verse number 24. His refusals. When he was come to years, the Bible says, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had had every advantage growing up in royalty. He had had every possible privilege that could be afforded by the riches of the Egyptian king, but yet he refused to identify himself as an Egyptian. Now, the fact is, he lined himself up decisively, said no to things that many others would have said yes to, and renounced his position in the royal court. Every single one of us need to, at some point in our life, come to a place of seasoning and a place of maturity and a place of years where we say, I'm no longer a baby. I'll not do things that babies do. I'm no longer a boy. I will not do the juvenile thing, but I will do the wise thing, the seasoned thing, the mature thing. I will do what I ought to do. In this regard, I think to the days when I was in college. I was not an independent Baptist at the outset. I was Baptist, but not in the independent crowd. And I didn't know in those days, I didn't know anything else other than the convention crowd. And so I went to a denominational school. Now, when I went to the denominational college, I knew going in that its religion department, now they didn't have a Bible department like our Bible colleges do. At least, I mean, it's Freudian slip for something, but they acknowledged it by, I mean, the vocabulary that they used was, this is the religion department, and if you majored in such things, you majored in religion. Well, I knew going in, I had heard the reports were there, it was rotten to the bone. I mean, it was absolutely corrupt. And so I said, I just can't see myself getting into all that. And so I said, I'll not major in religion. I will major in something else. And I wound up majoring in history. 40 semester hours of American history. American history. Plus some other world and European and stuff. But you say, why did you do all that? I was trying to get a college degree, and so I majored in history. But a lot of my buddies, they majored in religion. And we had on our college campus, actually just off the campus, a little place called the Lexington Inn, which was a coffee shop. That's where I really got my degree. You know, at the coffee shop, you major in campusology and do a lot of lab work, you know, that type deal. But what would happen, we'd be at the Lexington Inn, these other fellows in the school, they would come out of those religion classes, they would sit out at the table, and they would just, in bleary-eyed fashion, they would say, you will not believe what Dr. So-and-so told us this morning. And here I am, and I would say, well, what did he tell you? And they would wind up, I mean, on almost every conceivable subject, every what's called higher criticism, which is a lower form of demagoguery that ought never to be spoon-fed into anybody, but they were doing it, and they were feeding every kind of a left-wing kind of philosophy and theology into those kids, and so they would sit across the table, and this one particular fellow that I knew, he was a year ahead of me, and he said, now Sheldon, what do you believe? This would be about things like baptism and the second coming and the local church and the belief about the Bible and stuff. And I'd tell him what I believe. He said, well, now what they told us was, and after we talked about it, he'd say, well, now, you know, I just haven't decided. I haven't made up my mind yet. And that went on for 4 years. He graduated a year ahead of me, and he went out to Kansas City to the denominational seminary. Now remember, I was in that, so when I graduated a year later, I decided I would go to the seminary as well, and so I went to the one in Kansas City. I didn't know anything else. Forgive me, but I didn't know anything else. Well, when I got out there, that seminary, there was no history department, no math department. It's all theology and Greek and Hebrew and stuff like that. So, this guy's out there. He's a year ahead of me. They, too, have a snack bar. We're sitting at the snack bar. I say to him, how's it going? He says, oh, you won't believe what they're doing. And he would tell me all this stuff, and he would say, now, what do you think about that? And I would say, well, the Bible says. And he would say, but Dr. So-and-so says, and we'd have the discussion, and here he would say to me, he'd say, well, you know, I'm still trying to figure out, I just haven't made up my mind. Now, 3 years working on a master's degree, when he graduated, the week he graduated, we sat at that snack bar, and we went over some of the same things again, on some of those very basic things, and on item after item, he said, well, I just haven't made my mind up yet. I just don't know really where I want to land on that. And I'm telling you, he has pastored a denominational church in the state of Tennessee for years and years, and if you called him today, I guarantee you, he would still be saying, well, so-and-so in his book says that, and so-and-so at the conference says that, but they teach this at the college and that at the seminary, but I just don't know, I haven't made my mind up yet. And I'm telling you, somewhere along the way, that guy got snookered in for fear of probably offending somebody or whatever, and he hasn't made his mind up yet. And I promise you, if you took a poll among the people who listen to him preach every week, they don't know the yes or the no's about anything, because he hasn't taught them. But Moses did what sets a great example for all of us. And when he found out the difference between his people and that crowd of captors, he said no to them and refused to be identified with the wrong crowd. God bless him. Second thing you'll notice in verse 25 is, it says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So here we're going to see in this verse not just his refusals, but his rathers. Now, where I grew up, about 250 miles south of here, in the river bottoms of western Kentucky, we had what we called our druthers. You have your druthers? I'd rather. Well, Moses had his druthers, and he said, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin with that crowd, and hey, by the way, don't let anybody fool you. The sin crowd, they know how to party. They can entice you with all kinds of fun and, quote, good times. But what Moses said is that is only for the moment, for the season. And he said, I choose rather to take whatever comes and suffer, if need be, with the people of God. And so, as he said no to that other crowd, rather than do the comfortable thing, he opted out of the popular path and chose the right path and properly aligned himself. And he said, I will stand with the stuff. Whatever comes, I will identify myself. I'd rather do that than to be out there with the party crowd. Now notice number 3 in that next verse, number 26. We not only see his refusals and his rathers, but now then we're going to see the reproach that he bore. Verse 26 says, esteeming, that is, thinking highly of the reproach of Christ, esteeming it to be greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, the treasures in Egypt were abundant. They had the gold, the silver, all of those things piled high, and it was there to be seen, to be enjoyed. And yet he said, I would rather, and I will choose to wear the reproach. And believe you me, when you do the thing that you ought to do, there will be a stigmata. There will be a stigma that goes with wearing the badge of Christ's honor. There will be people in town who will look at you. And when they walk into the restaurant, they'll just kind of look at you and smile with a polite smile, and they will go get a seat across the restaurant. They don't want to be identified with you. They will meet you in the Kmart or the Walmart or someplace, and it's just like, you know, and they go right on. They don't want to buddy up with you. They're not going to fellowship with you. They're not interested in being around where you are, because it's like, well, you're that straight crowd. You're that separated crowd. You're not willing to agree with all of the things that we've got going on in town that the rest of us are doing. And so there is a stigma that goes with that. But Moses said the reproach of Christ is like being wealthy. There are greater riches wearing that badge, that stigma. Great riches, he said, greater than having all the treasures of Egypt. Now, that means he knew how to value things. He knew how to put the price tag on things. You know, sometimes it's like, well, I want my kids to be rich, or I want them to be famous, or I want them to be popular. There's a price for all of that. There's a price. You know, when our children were growing up, we said to them over and over again, we want you to serve the Lord. We want you to walk with God. And you know, growing up in our household, my son had, I mean, any number of people said, "You're going to be a preacher like your daddy?" He'd come sometimes to me and he'd say, "Daddy, why do they say that?" And I'd say, "Well, son, it's just a natural question." I said, "People are going to ask you stuff like that." I said, "Don't let it bother you." Then he and I would sit down and I would say to him, I'd say, "Son, being a preacher is a great thing if that's God's choosing for your life. But," I said, "you know, if the Lord blesses you to be a businessman or to be a teacher or to be a plumber or whatever it is, if that's God's design for your life, that is good right there. Do that." And, you know, we tried to teach both of our children that you just do God's bidding. And you don't let the pressures of other people push you in any direction. Well, notice in the fourth place, that same 26th verse says that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So, what are we learning from him? Well, his refusals, his rathers, his reproach, now his respect. He respected the recompense of the reward. The word recompense there has the idea of the payment you get for what you forfeited. You gave up something. You say, I'm giving that up. Look what I'm missing. No, no, no. There is a reward coming for what you gave up. And I promise you, God does know how to pay up. One of the songwriters said, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. And I think the songwriter's right. And what he's saying here is, Moses had respect for how God pays, for the reward that's coming. By the way, you read those passages about the judgment seat of Christ, and, you know, it is coming through, amen. So, Moses, his being a hero, we see the respect that he had when he looked out and he looked beyond all of the hardship and he saw with the eye that was focused on eternity, he saw what was really real and he said, "That is what I opt for." And then look at verse 27. Not just his respect and his reproach and his rather than his refusals, but now we're going to get a look at his running. His running. Oh, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. You say the guy took flight and ran? What is he, some kind of a coward? No, he's a leader. He is a conqueror. He is a champion. He is somebody who said, "I will not stand still for this." And he found an off-ramp and got out of Egypt with all that crowd of his people who were there, and there was a lot of them. How many, I don't know. Some say even in the hundreds of thousands. I don't know how many were there, but there was a good bunch of them. But the fact is, Moses said, enough is enough, and he forsook Egypt. I mean, they went through the plagues of the flies and the frogs and all of those things, and finally that tyrant in Egypt said, "Enough, get out of here. You guys go, take it and go." And Moses found the exit, and out he went. And he is running, headed out, going the direction toward the Red Sea, taking all of those people with him. And notice what verse 27 says. The last part of the verse talks about his reverence, because it says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now understand what we got going on here. Way back up here where we saw him refusing stuff, we could look at all of that and say, "Yeah, just some hot shot telling people no." Or we could look down here someplace where he's wearing the stigmata, the reproach, and we could say, "Ah, he's just some weird guy who doesn't want to go along with everybody." But no, we find out right here what's driving this man. He endured through the difficulties, through the plagues, through everything that comes, through all of the stress and the struggle with the powers of Egypt. He endured because he had his eyes on him whom he could not see. He had his eyes on the Lord. And whenever the pressures come, the hurts come, whenever things happen in your life, people disappoint you, things just break down and you have every kind of an imaginable hurt, keep your eyes on him who is invisible. Keep your eyes on God. And when you keep your eyes on him and you respect and revere him as you ought to, I promise you, you will have an endurance that will see you through. See, people sometimes, and they make it for a while, but then there comes a day when something happens and it just breaks them down and they don't go any further. And what I want to say to them every time is get up and refocus. Get up, get up, get up, get out of the pit, get out of the ditch, get up, get your eyes focused on Him once again. And if you will look, I promise you, if you will keep your eyes on Him who is absolutely perfect, the imperfections of the people around you will not slow you down, will not deter you, will not get you on some kind of a carnal detour if you keep your eyes on the Savior. When you start looking at me and the rest of this crowd, that you got a problem. It's the Lord you need to be looking at. Amen. So, we worked down through and we learned some stuff about Moses. Oh, one more thing here. One more thing we got to look at here. That 28th verse. 28th verse. I about to forget that. Just for the sake of my little outline here, this verse is about his religion. We'll put a good connotation on the word religion right there. Whenever it would have been easier to have just kind of forgotten, Moses kept the Passover. Whenever it would have been easier to not let anybody know that he was really practicing his faith, he did exactly what he should, and he smeared the blood on the doorpost. You and I can learn from that. Then we come down to a little conclusion here in verse 29. And I call that verse his rescue. His rescue. It says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. It's by dry land. Now here's what happened. He takes that whole crowd of Israelites, and they march out across the desert. The Red Sea is out there. They're following God's directions. They get out. By the way, God was not surprised that the Red Sea was out there because He put it there. They get out there at the bank of the Red Sea, and right about that time, now, if you'll permit me a little liberty here, I think maybe there might have been a committee or two meeting. Might even got a board meeting going on right now. And the vote was unanimous, and they come and they say, Pastor Moses, Brother Moses, we're in the dilemma here, and we think you've kind of led us wrong. Brother Moses, we'd have been better off. We'd at least died with full stomachs if we'd have died back in Egypt. The dear man of God followed the Lord's orders, and when he lifted up his hand, that sea, it was just like a little churning. And all at once that water began to kind of billow up and push itself back, and it erected a wall of water. And then there was a wind came just charging great velocity through there. And so they didn't walk across walking through mud and the muck and the mire. They didn't go through having to hold their clothes up to keep them getting their clothes wet. They walked across dry shod, as it were, like a freeway that God had paid for them. All of them walking across and looking at those walls of water on either side, like walking through a great aquarium. They got all the way over on the other side, and just about the time that they got those thousands of Israelis across, for a while they'd seen the little dust storm, the little cloud of dust being churned by the wheels of the chariots of the Egyptian army coming upon them. Somewhere about the time they got across on that side, the Egyptian army showed up on the shore on the other side, and I'm telling you, give me a little liberty here again, but I think somewhere in the between the lines, I can see the eyes of the Egyptians out on stems. They can't believe what they see. They look at those walls of water. They look at that dry, shod freeway. They look at all of that, and it's like, what in the world is happening here? I believe they got some committees, probably the generals got together just for a little caucus. And the consensus of the generals were, and they're about to make a bad mistake right here, but they said, if they can do it, we can do it. In any time that the worldly crowd starts thinking that they can function like God's people function without getting the God who is the God of God's people, they're in trouble. They thought they could do it. And they charged off down in between those walls of water. And just about the time, over on the other shore, those Israelis saw all that, their committees, I think, gathered once again. And they came back. Brother Pastor, look at them. They're coming. They're coming. What are we going to do? And once again, the man of God lifted up his hands at God's instruction. And when he did, those walls of water standing so erect, those walls of water just collapsed. And the Egyptians were drowned. And God's people were spared. Oh, you talking about a bailout? Moses got one. Charge it to the bank of heaven, where they never do deficit spending. Amen. Where without taxation, the God of heaven can pay whatever is demanded. What a bailout. Now all of this happened. This rescue came about because Moses way back there started saying no when he should have said no. Way back there he started saying, we're going to revere God. We're going to have respect for the right sense of values. We're going to do what we're supposed to do. And year after year growing up, Moses took his stand, did right, did what he was supposed to do. And there came a day when God said, you need a bailout, you need a rescue, and God gave it to him. Let me give you one other little verse that I think adds to this. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 13, that great love chapter? I think it's verse number 11 that says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I was a man, I put away childish things. Goes right with this. When Moses was come to years, he set aside the childish things. Somewhere across this great land of ours, somewhere across this land, there needs to be the enlisting of a mighty army. The enlisting of a great host of us who will say, I'm not a baby. Don't expect me. Don't expect me to function like a little baby anymore. I do not have the understanding of a baby. I've got more understanding of that. Somewhere across this land, there needs to be a host of us who will say, I am no longer a juvenile. I am no longer in my growth years. No, I have experienced the wisdom of God. I have heard the instructions of God. I have the blessed, authoritative word of the Almighty, and I can function with seasoning and with wisdom. And whether it be in business or in family or at church or at school or wherever that it is, when a man has come to years, the childish thing is no longer an option for him. And you and I surely can learn some good things from dear, blessed, saintly Moses.